So the second rule, the need for integrity. H. Norman Schwarzkopf, the general of Gulf War fame, said 99% of leadership failures are failures of character. You think about the headlines you've read recently. Automotive recalls where they've hid defects and people have gotten hurt because they didn't want it to affect their bottom line. That's a defect in character and honesty. Political defaults, people getting caught in affairs, people getting caught in lies. The quickest train wreck that you can have in leadership is a character. Last week we introduced two concepts. We said the two pillars of leadership are character and competency. Competency is being able to do the right things and being able to do the things right. Okay, character is being able to be trustworthy. The Leadership Challenge is a foundational book on leadership that covered a broad range of topics. It was commissioned as a study of 1,500 managers sponsored by the American Management Association. The quote on character is this. The question was, what values, asking 1,500 managers, what values do you look for and admire in your superiors? Okay, so these are managers talking about the people in the level above them. There were 225 different values mentioned. They were reduced to 15 categories, and by far the most frequently listed category that they admired in superiors was integrity. Integrity, and they defined integrity based on the results of this survey as being truthful and trustworthy and having convictions. Now, if that wouldn't describe us as Christians, I don't know what it would. We ought to be shining examples of that, of being truthful and trustworthy and having convictions. Arthur Bill Thrall says the dysfunction of many leaders are rooted in a common reality. Their capacities have been extensively trained while their character has been merely presumed. Character, the shipwreck of a lot of leadership. So I went to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 2 through 4, and tried to unpack how Paul protected his integrity. A lot rested on Paul's shoulders. He was the first major missionary in the Bible, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. If you can't trust Paul, you can't trust anybody, right? He planted churches all over Asia Minor, even to Rome, some say as far as Spain and Portugal. Paul was really the linchpin after Jesus ascended into heaven. Paul the Apostle was the linchpin upon which the theology and the mission and the trustworthiness of the Church of Jesus Christ resided, not only in the first century, but even to today. So Paul says very plain language to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4, how he protected his integrity. Notice on your listening guide, he said, we have renounced certain things. He said, there are things we've put away, there are things we have retained. In the book, Churchwork Rules, I said, integrity is the platform upon which a leader builds trust. Without trust, again, that's the most admired quality of subordinates, trust. I can trust what they say they're going to do. Integrity is the platform on which you build trust. Trust is hard to gain. It's easy to lose. Just an unguarded moment and you can lose a lot of trust with the people that you manage. So who's he writing to? Paul in 2 Corinthians. This is his second epistle in the canon to the church at Corinth. I visited the church at Corinth, and not the church. They're not still around. That was first century. But the ancient site of Corinth, I was there, and two or three things really stuck out of my mind. Of course, the marketplace, every Roman city has that. They had the Bema seat, the judgment seat, where the town clerk sat and had. And it reminded me of Paul in his first epistle to the Corinthians, talked about the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. But up on a hill overlooking Corinth was the ancient site of the Temple of Aphrodite. Now, Corinth was a huge trade city. It was the confluence of two major land routes and two major sea routes. So a lot of sailors, a lot of merchants, a lot of people passing through. So the Temple of Aphrodite was a huge going concern in Corinth. It was really what Corinth was known for, because I don't want to be indelicate over lunch, but the Temple of Aphrodite had hundreds of temple prostitutes, and the act of worship to the goddess Aphrodite was to have a sex act with one of these prostitutes. I mean, it's a pretty popular religion, okay? I mean, sailors come into town, we want to go to church. Okay, this is how we do it in Corinth. In the ancient world, anytime a Corinthian was portrayed on the stage, they were a drunken, rude lout with no morals. That was the kind of the framework of the Corinthians. It was said in the ancient world to Corinthicize a person was to thoroughly take away their morals. So the people at Corinth were coming to the plate with two strikes and two outs. I mean, everybody thought they were immoral, thought they had no integrity, thought they had no character at all. And so Paul said, if you're going to retain your character, if you're going to build character and integrity, there's some things you're going to have to renounce. And one of those things, the first thing he mentioned was degradation, the shameful secret things, those things hidden in secret. And you can imagine, you know, the husband in Corinth goes out for a quart of milk, but he's actually going to the Temple of Aphrodite, those shameful secret things. I thought, boy, how does that apply today in our world of the internet and the explosion of social media? Those things that used to be done in secret are now literally shouted from the rooftops. That Facebook post you did back as a carefree, drunken college student now is being brought up at a job interview. You know, is this you? Did you do this? So the internet has really brought a whole new explosion of shameful secret things to light. And it is just a reminder that, pornography, it used to be the guy gets on the trench coat, dark glasses, goes down to the convenience store, secretly buys some porno magazine. Now, two clicks on the computer, he's online. It's not just a he problem anymore. And so Paul said, if you're going to have integrity, those things done in secret are going to have to be renounced. The degradation, those shameful secret things. Deceit, not walking in deceit. It's interesting, I mentioned the stage play in the Corinthians. The word for actor in Greek is hupokrites. Hupokrites. Can you imagine what word we get from that by transliterating it into English? We get hypocrite. And basically, the meaning of that Greek word actor was someone pretending to be something they're not. On the Greek stage, they would have masks. There'd be the frowny mask, there'd be the smiling mask. That symbology has been taken even into the theater today. But the actors on the stage would put up a mask and they'd be happy. They'd put up a mask and they'd be sad. And everybody in the audience knows that hupokrites up on the stage, that actor is pretending to be something they're not. And so when Paul says, I'm not walking in deceit, he's using a word here. It's often translated cunning. It's translated trickery. But it is a purposeful deception to portray something that you're not at all. And he says, you've got to take off that mask. You've got to be transparent. And let me say to you, married men, married women, your spouse ought to be your biggest ally in this. You cannot have secrets from your spouse. I used to play softball with guys, and some of them would be members of the church, and some of them would be really good athletes who weren't members of the church. Excuse me. But anyway, you know, we would have guys from all over. And to hear the stories these guys would tell, I mean, we would be going to a tournament that went a little late or something, and a guy sitting next to me on my bench says, you know, my wife thinks I'm at a movie tonight because she hates me playing softball, you know? I thought, why would you spend a lie on something like that? I mean, a movie and a softball seem to be kind of morally equivalent. But some guys, unfortunately, you know, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. Some guys, it just becomes a way of life that I'm working late, and they're actually going to the bar. I'm going to be out of town this weekend, and they're actually just going hunting. I mean, they're just keeping secrets from their wives. Secrets make you sick, and they make a relationship sick. They make a relationship with God sick. We feel like we can lie to everybody, especially God, and let me tell you, that's not the case. If you're going to have a life of integrity and a stellar character, you cannot walk in deceit. The story I use in my book is about a Sunday school teacher I had when I was a senior in high school, deacon in the church. He had taught seniors in high school for years and actually had a small group with me and some other seniors, and we studied the Word and just thought this guy was so great. Well, fast forward about 15 years, I come back to the same church as the student minister now, and he's still teaching seniors in high school. And his wife comes to me one day in tears and said, "My husband, the deacon, the Sunday school teacher, the role model for all the high school seniors for the last 15 years, is having an affair, and he will not renounce it." It started off in secret. I began to look at phone records and credit card receipts, and I confronted him with it, and yes, he's having an affair with someone else, and he does not want to lose her, does not want to leave her. Well, the sad thing is, by this point, I'm the youth minister, and he's got two teenage daughters in my youth group, and they're like leaders in my youth group. They're some of the nicest, most godly young women I know, and I remember sitting in a car with this guy, reading Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 about the wayward woman and all that kind of stuff. And I said to him, "Think about what you're doing, you know, to your reputation. Think about what you're doing to your family. Think about what the life your girls are going to have." And his response to me was, "Yes, but God wants me to be happy." Let me tell you, that's not a reason. God, that's not going to play with God. God's not going to go, "Yeah, that's right. You can break that commandment. That's not a big problem because I want you to be happy. That's my highest good on this earth." No, it's not. You cannot walk in deceit. It started in deceit, but it ended up ruining his life. It ruined his, he lost his ministry. He lost his family. He lost his position in the church, and he lost his reputation all over an untimed decision. Once he left his wife, divorced his wife, his daughters won't have anything to do with him. Guess what? The woman he was having the affair with dropped him like a hot potato and went on to someone else. Lonely, bitter guy the last time I saw him, all because of walking in deceit. I thought about how, you know, you hear the stories about the car companies covering up defects for years, not letting people know about them. People have died because of the defects in these cars. It finally comes to light, and they have to do all these recalls and everything. That's not always the case in a recall, but certainly in some well-publicized one. I compare that to Bill Lear. You probably figure out he invented the Learjet. And so Bill Lear, in 1963, came out with the first production line, maybe not the first, but certainly one of the most popular production lines of private aviation jet airplanes. And so, you know, huge status symbol, having a Learjet. And sold 57 of them the first year. Two of them crashed. And he, as the engineer and the inventor, could not figure out why they crashed. So he grounded all 50, well, two of them are crashed. He grounded the other 55 Learjets until he could figure out the problem. And as an engineer, he realized that I am not going to be able to figure out what went wrong with the two planes that crashed unless someone gets in a remaining Learjet, goes up in the air, and repeats the circumstances under which they crashed. He could not ask a test pilot to do that, so he did it himself. Well, that's pretty strong integrity. It's pretty strong character to shut down your company, ground all the jets, resulting publicity just about devastated the Learjet, and then he gets in the pilot seat, and he goes up, and he flies it himself, and almost crashed a third plane, repeating the same circumstances, but figured out what part it was, replaced them in all the other jets. It set his company back 2 years, caused terrible, massive outflow of bad publicity, but it was his integrity and his honesty of facing up to the problem and making a strong decision that puts the Learjet in the spot that it is today. Character, honesty, not walking in deceit, not trying to hide a problem, not trying to hide a sin. It's almost impossible to sin without lying. Just think through that. You know, whether you just name the commandment. It's almost impossible to sin without lying. So not walking in deceit. The third thing is distorting God's message. He said, not distorting God's message. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But oftentimes we want to manipulate the truth. And it all comes down to, are we going to go under the authority of God's word? Is that going to be the authority in our lives? Or are we going to set our own rules? It's what I call yeah, but Christianity. Yeah, I know what God's word says, but. I know what God says, but. He says, not distorting the truth. How do we do that? Three ways. Number one, we distort God's word when we doubt it. That starts back in Genesis. The Satan in the garden talks to Eve and says, has God truly said? You can hear the hiss of the serpent in the very question. Has God really said? Casting doubt on God's word. It's either God's word or it's not. I mean, when we start thinking about, well, part is, part not, all like, it's either God's word or it's not. So we distort the God's word when we begin to doubt it. Secondly, we distort God's word when we fail to apply it. James 4:17 said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it sin. So when we know what it says, do not commit adultery, do not lie, do not steal, and yet we go ahead and we fail to apply it, we're certainly sinning. Mark Twain said, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that give me a problem. It's the things I do understand very well and don't want to do. And I think we all kind of sit in that seat sometimes. The third thing is we distort God's word when we use a double standard. Let me give you three instances of that. Galatians 5:13 says, don't use your freedom. Galatians is all about freedom in Christ. But he says, don't use your freedom as a license to sin. In other words, just because you can doesn't mean you ought. So there are three tests that I've often applied when I'm in doubt about a certain action. Because I don't want to distort God's word. I don't want to rationalize sin based on what I know of the Bible. Number one test, what if everybody did this? What would the world be like? I can't make myself an exception to God's word. So if everybody did what I'm doing, what would be the consequences of that? Now, and I'm talking about questionable behavior. You know, if everybody ate potato chips, I don't guess the world is going to have a problem. You know, I mean, it's not like everything you do. But when you have questionable behavior, when you're really wondering, is this the right thing to do? When you're faced with temptation, ask yourself the question, what if everybody did this? Secondly, ask, what if everybody knew that I did this? And that goes back to those shameful things in secret. You know, is this something I would only do in secret if no one else knows? Or is this something that I'm okay with everybody knowing? Someone said true integrity is when the person that people see is the same person that you are on the inside. In other words, you don't have a double persona. And the third, and a pastor challenged me with this, when you have questionable behavior, especially questionable moral behavior, is this something that you would feel comfortable doing before the throne of God? What's our purpose on earth? It's to give glory to God. What's the purpose of the throne of God? To receive glory for God. So is this something that you would feel comfortable doing? Oftentimes, when you have that nagging little doubt in your mind, you know, whether it's a financial transaction, preparing your taxes, you know, talking to someone and deciding whether to kind of shave the truth a little bit or shade the truth, what if everybody did it this way? What if everybody knew I was doing it this way? And how would God approve of this before his throne? So we distort God's word when we use a double standard. And finally, we distort God's word when we falsely use it to justify sin. Romans 6:1, he said, obviously, grace is manifest when we sin by forgiveness. God's grace, forgiveness, is manifest in sin. But he said, some of you are saying, well, if that's the case, I want to magnify God by sinning a whole lot so he can forgive a whole lot and his grace will be really apparent. And Paul writes in Romans 6:1, he said, so should we just keep on sinning so that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. We can't use God's word in a roundabout way to justify our sinful actions. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 10 talks about false prophets, and it says, those who follow polluted desires of the flesh and defy authority. When we falsely use the Bible to justify our own sin. I've heard all kinds of rationalizations at that point. I've mentioned the guy that says, God wants me to be happy. No, he really wants you to be obedient. Okay? By obedience, you will be happy. But it's not a matter of your happiness. And I've unfortunately heard more than one person say, I know God doesn't like divorce, but he wants me to be happy. I know God doesn't approve of adultery, but he wants me to be happy. I know God doesn't approve of stealing, but I've got to buy shoes for the baby or whatever. You know, we rationalize behavior based on our good. We falsely use it to justify sin. So the question is, do I follow God's rules or do I just make up my own? Is honesty right all the time or just when it's convenient to me? A great example I came across was one of my favorite people, the late Tom Landry. He died in February 2000, but the legend of Tom Landry and the Dallas Cowboys lives on. One such memory came from Obert Logan, the Cowboys' starting free safety in the mid-1960s. Landry was scheduled to speak at an athletic banquet for Logan's school right after Jerry Jones finished passing out pink slips. In response to Landry's abrupt dismissal, the city of Dallas quickly began formulating plans for a ticker tape parade to honor their legendary coach. Unfortunately, the proposed parade was in conflict with Landry's previous engagement with Logan's high school athletes. So you get the picture? Speaking to like an FCA group at a high school, and I've done that many times. There are usually, you know, 8 or 10 kids that show up, or it could have been 50 kids, but they're sitting there having a Bible study versus parade down Commerce, right? That's the choice. Logan saw the conflict, the high school coach saw the conflict, and took the initiative to contact Coach Landry. He spoke with the coach's secretary and explained how he understood the circumstances in Dallas and that they would necessitate Landry's need to miss the banquet. Landry quickly called back and said, quote, Obert, my commitment is to you. I'm going to fulfill it. They can have the parade another weekend. That's character. That's integrity. That's standing by your word. And I'm not saying that plans don't change. I'm just saying that when you say you're going to do something, that carries weight, and your word stands behind that. When you know, I'm old-fashioned enough to believe that when you take marriage vows to love and honor until death do us part, I think that has weight. When you say in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, I think that has weight. So sticking by your word and doing that is integrity. Thirdly, he says in verse 3, but if a gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. I skipped a slide. Go back to number 2, things we retain. Accessibility, we commend ourselves to every person's conscience. Availability by an open display of the truth. Beth Moore has had her ministry called, the Living Proof Ministry. And God expects us all to be living proof of the truth of His Word. If we're going to be salt, if we're going to be light, we've got to be an open display of the truth. A no defense posture towards criticism. Building a hedge of protection around us. And then accountability in God's sight. We need to be financially accountable. We need to be accountable for the things that are expected of us. Generally, there are predictable moral collapse on the part of leadership. One has to do with money, handling money wrong, the temptation of money. Another has to do with pride, trying to elevate your reputation above someone else. The other has to do with moral issues of being truthful, being sexually pure to your marriage vows, of being a person on the outside that you are on the inside. I heard about a burglar that was trying to break into a house. I mean, we know basically that God's watching. You know, we know that intellectually, but we need to internalize that and realize that there's really nothing done in secret, that God is watching us. When I talk about being a person of character, I talk about God is watching and we're accountable, that we have, we're salt and light, the world does not accept that. If you want to be popular with the world, you'll never be a person of character in Jesus Christ. You have to decide, am I going to be a person of character and one day stand before my Lord and say, well done, good and faithful servant, or am I going to be popular with the crowd that doesn't understand Christianity? I've got a little video I want to show you called We Are Freaks.
Sure, you don't feel like one. But that's because you're in a room full of people with similar beliefs. Once you are out in the world, you will know the truth. You are a freak. You do everything differently than the world. You believe in a God that you can't see, smell, hear, or touch. You try not to enjoy the fun vices of this world because a 2,000-year-old book written in languages you don't speak tells you not to. You believe in angels with wings. You are a freak. You save your virginity for marriage. You await the return of an ancient carpenter that you believe will fix the world. The non-Christians around you find these things hilarious and strange. By the standards of the world, humility, purity, honesty, and selflessness are freakish. So don't try to fit in. Follow the example of Jesus. Be the biggest freak you can be. Love and serve the one true God with reckless abandon. And get your freak on.
So as Christians, we don't apologize for it. We are different. We're in the world. We're not of the world. We're called to a different standard. And the idea that everybody else is doing it doesn't wash with our convictions. Be a person of integrity. Expect to be inspected. Have an open book, transparency, no defense. Renounce the things of shame. Embrace the things of the light. The last thing Paul says is really related to this, and that's verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4. He said, in this case, the God of this age has blinded them. There are people all around you who are blind to the principles that we've just talked about. This is like secret coded ring stuff to them. They just don't understand this at all because spiritually, what you believe doesn't make sense to them and will not make sense to them until they have the same transforming power in their own lives that you have. Let me close with one last example. In summer of 2013, my wife and I were privileged to visit my son in Hong Kong, and he took us to the Great Wall of China. Let me read you just a bit about the Great Wall of China. It is an engineering marvel. It's 30 feet high on average, 18 feet thick, spans over 1,500 miles in length. The ancient Chinese built the wall to protect themselves from invading barbarians. Designed to be the perfect security, too tall to scale, too thick to penetrate, too long to march around. This seemingly invincible defense system, which took a millennium to build and refine, was actually far less secure than expected. On at least 3 different occasions, invaders were not hindered by the mighty wall at all, because on each of those occasions, the attacking armies bribed a gatekeeper and marched straight in. It doesn't matter what defenses you put up and how much you surround yourself, if you are susceptible to a lapse of character, a lapse of truth, if you're willing to bribe yourself with the things of the world, all those elaborate defenses that God has at your disposal can be marched right through by the forces of evil. Your reputation that may take a lifetime to build can be destroyed in a moment. So, expect to be inspected. Expect for those things that those secret things to be exposed. Because the Bible says the wages of sin have not decreased over the years. They've not been infected by inflation, because the wages of sin is still death. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Let's be people of integrity. Rule number 2.